Lesson 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will open the word of truth this afternoon to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, resuming in verse 4. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, which gives each of us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique, which is a theological term, and it stands for the concept that once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle, which is eternal security. You cannot get out of the top circle. You cannot lose your salvation. However, there's another issue, because you might have noticed that we're all still alive and we're in a human body. Therefore, we will still sin until the day we die. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 make that very clear. And when you sin, there's a bottom circle here called fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. This is a command for the believer to be in fellowship in time. So this is time, and this is eternity. Your eternity has already started. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, one speck of faith, boom, you're in. You receive His righteousness, and you can never get out. So your eternity started the day you believed that Christ died for your sins. In time, we still are in a mortal body. We still have what the Bible calls an old sin nature, which tempts us to sin, and we sin. So, the remedy for that, of course, is a grace provision. You're saved by grace. You didn't do anything to get saved. And also, you get back into filling of the Holy Spirit by grace provision. And 1 John 1:9 sets that out very clearly. It says, if, which is a third-class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we confess, and that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite, no emotion. If we confess our sin, harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, if we confess our sin, He, God the Father, is faithful, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, for example, if you're on the way to school this morning, you stopped at Valero, you stole a piece of bubble gum, that's a sin, it's called larceny. You would simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum, and you're back in fellowship. Oh, but I didn't feel sorry for it. Not a requirement. When you have a lifestyle that does not use this provision, then you are said to be carnal. And you're not just carnal, you're also in Satan's system. Satan has a system which has cosmic one and two. And he is a genius. You're sucked into his system of thinking. This system enters you into a plan of God, which you enter it here, but it also has gates. And you go around these gates, you learn Bible doctrine, and you advance to maturity, because the goal of the Christian, because when you're born again, when you're saved, you're a baby. You don't know anything. You know nothing. The goal, the Bible wants you to grow up to be a mature believer. And that's what you're doing here on this earth. That's what you're supposed to do. So in this Bible class, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, which gives each of us in the privacy of our own priesthood, because we are all priests according to the Word of God. You represent yourself before God. You decide what your sins are, and you cite those sins in the privacy of your own priesthood. And so we give people that opportunity, if necessary. Some people are already here. Some people aren't. Some people never heard of this before. But that's okay. We all started out right here. All of us. Never heard anything before. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let us pray. Lord God, thank You for the wonderful privilege of gathering together in this place and time to study Your holy word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. We left off with Paul's sarcasm. Paul is writing this letter in the year 57 AD. He's writing it to the believers in Corinth. Paul was the one that founded the church. Corinth is a very, very wealthy city. It's on the Isthmus and that's a port city, which means it's a party city. These are mostly Greeks. They're not Jews. Paul's a Jew. And Paul founded the church. He stayed in Corinth for a while. He taught Bible doctrine. Then he left. The church went to hell in a handbag when he left. You cannot lose your salvation. The first letter he wrote them that we have in the Word of God is called 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, which we've already studied, he blasted these people. He called them everything under the book because they were engaged in this cosmic system. They were not being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and they were into everything you can think of, from the sins that shock you, like adultery, fornication, drunkenness. They were doing all that. One fellow was sleeping with his own mother. Oh, could a Christian do that? Yeah, a Christian could do anything a non-believer can do. And then the other bunch of people, they were into legalism and self-righteousness, and they were playing little games by having little cliques with each other. Paul leveled with them, or he leveled them and leveled with them in 1 Corinthians, and they got their feelings hurt. And then following Paul, these Judaizers came in. They would come into Corinth and they would say, what did Paul tell you about how to be saved? Oh, you just have to believe that Christ died for your sins and you're saved. Oh, no, 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 brother, that's too easy. You've got to, and then they gave them a whole list of things you have to do. You've got to be a good girl. You've got to be a good boy. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to get sprinkled with water. Do we have that today? Yeah. Some churches will tell you, you've got to walk the aisle and raise your hand and get dunked in water 3 times, or 1 time, or sprinkled, or you've got to give up wild women or wild men, or change your lifestyle. It's all a lie. That's not a requirement for salvation. Salvation only involves one question. What do you think of Christ? Who is he? And what happened on the cross in 30 AD? When he was on the cross, God the Father imputed, these are sins. Every little dot is a sin. And I would have to draw trillions of these dots up on the board. Because God the Father slammed every sin that every human ever did into his being, his perfect being, while he hung on that tree. And that occurred for a period of 3 hours. The first 3 hours, this didn't happen. The last 3 hours is when God the Father imputed your sins, my sins, the ones you haven't even done yet, the ones you're going to do tonight, the ones you're going to do in 2 years from now if you're alive that long. All those sins, past, present, and future, were imputed to him. This was 2,000 years ago, folks. Your great-great-great-great-granddaddy wasn't even born yet. And yet all his sins were imputed on Christ as he hung on the cross. And after 3 hours of this, it took 3 hours for all this to occur. This is called the sin bearing. This is spiritual death. The penalty of sin is not physical death, it's spiritual death, which means separation from God. So he was judged for your sins. Now, that doesn't save you. It's an historical fact, but it doesn't save you. What saves you is you say, you want to take advantage of this historical fact. What saves you is you say, I hear the information that you just told me, I believe it. And if you have one speck of faith, let's say you can only get this much faith ginned up in your soul, that's all it takes. You say, I'll take it. And boom, at the second you say, I'll take it, you receive God's righteousness. And you are entered into this top circle and you can never, ever get out. You could denounce Christ, you still can't get out. You could do whatever sin you think, and you will do sins, you can't get out. Now, isn't that good news? All other religious systems say, oh, no, brother. And they feed you a bill of goods. Even in Christianity, they don't teach this very clearly. They teach you can roll off the roof or slide off the roof or whatever it is. No, you can stand on the roof and denounce Christ. You still can't get unsaved. Just shows you're an idiot. Shows you're an idiot. If you denounced your parents right now, does that mean they're no longer your parents? No. They'll always be your parents, and you'll always be their child. You cannot get out. Now, they may not be happy with you, and you may not be happy with them, but it's a relationship, and that's eternal security. Now, Paul's problem was these other false teachers were coming in and feeding them all sorts of lies. They were charging them large sums of money. Paul never charged them a dime. When he stayed with them, he didn't take any of their money at all. Didn't want to make an issue out of money. And then along comes these false teachers. Brother, you've got to give us 10%. Sound familiar? Or brother, you've got to contribute to the church. Sound familiar? Brother, you've got to, or sister, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. And so Paul is writing in sarcasm, as we've already studied, firing these guys up. And he's doing a comparative analogy. Because these Judaizers were saying, these false teachers, oh, we suffer for Jesus. Look at all these things we did. So Paul, as we've already studied, said, you think they suffered? Here's my suffering. You think they have special visions? Here's my special vision. Now, as we said this morning, there are no visions. If God is speaking to you, please tell me so I can call the little men in little white coats to lock you up. God does not communicate. Since 96 AD, He has not spoken to any human in a vision. Now, you can have a vision if you starve yourself for about 5 or 6 days and stare at the sun, but that has nothing to do with God. That's just a reaction in your brain because you're fried. So, Paul did have a vision, though, as we studied this morning. In verse 4, he says, I was caught up into paradise, which is heaven, where God dwells, and I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul saw the third heaven. That's where God dwells. That's language of accommodation, because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. This is so us as knuckleheaded humans can understand there is a concept of God beyond the universe. That's where Paul was. That's heaven. That's union with your Creator. And he was there. And he came back. But he said, I'm not going to tell you anything. Now, Paul didn't want to come back. If you had the opportunity to go to the third heaven, there's no way in the world any believer would want to come back to this hellhole. He wouldn't. And he didn't. He was saying, yay, I'm in heaven. Thank you, Lord. He was caught up to heaven. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. He did not tell us what he saw. Except inexpressible words. Now, that's interesting. There's a hint here. He got a Bible class in heaven. You're getting a Bible class right now. And no, you can't read it for yourself. Impossible. No one takes in Bible doctrine, the Word of God, by reading it for yourself. I don't care if you're a super genius IQ. You can't do it. God has set up a system where a communicator that has the gift will teach you. This is a one-shot decision. But to get to here, oh, that's thousands of decisions. You've got to make a decision. I will expose myself to Bible doctrine on a daily basis for the rest of my life. And if you don't want to do that, you'll never get here. You'll be a loser for all eternity. When I say you're a loser for all eternity, you can't lose your salvation. But you will be on the lowest level of heaven, because heaven is not a place of equality. Heaven has vast inequality, according to the Word of God. It's like a pyramid. If I draw a pyramid, this is what heaven's going to look like. When you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private in the army. And you can never get out. You're a loser. But there's also the opportunity for you to be a four-star general. The highest rank possible. God wants you to be a four-star general. And He's made provisions to get you there. He has given you someone to teach you. All you got to do is have positive volition. Say, I want to learn. If you said that at any time in your soul, God has to give you a communicator that knows what they're talking about. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. Similarly, you're saved because in your little soul you said, I want to know about God. Come on in if you want to come in. Yeah, have a seat. We've got plenty of room. So similarly, coming in late is fine as long as you're quiet about it, because I know everybody has things to do. So similarly, a one-shot decision to be saved, but this is a lot of decision. A lot of decisions it takes to reach maturity. So God provided the mechanisms for you to reach maturity. And in your soul, you had to say, I wanted to be saved. And God honored that beep of positive volition, because your soul is like a car battery. You've got a positive pole, which is red, and a negative pole, which is black. I'll put it in here. If you're on negative signals towards God, I don't care if Jesus Christ Himself gave you the gospel, you would say no. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ Himself gave the gospel when He was on the earth 2,000 years ago. And most people said, no, we don't want it. We want to work our way into heaven by keeping the law, by doing the rituals, by being good little boys and girls. You can't get to heaven by being good, by keeping the rituals. Rituals aren't designed to get you to heaven. If you want to get to heaven based on good, you must be perfect. And you can't be perfect. It's an impossible scheme to get to heaven by being good. You can't work your way to heaven. It's like you and I are going to swim to France. We can't make it. You could be the best swimmer that ever lived. You're going to die. That's how far God is from you. So God did the work to save you. Therefore, God gets all the credit. So if you're on positive signals and you said, beep, 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 I want to know my Creator, you will get the gospel. So now that you're a believer, if you go, beep, 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 I'm tired of BS, Lord. I've been to about 5 churches and my bullshit meter goes off every time I go in church. Really? This is Christianity? Counting beads, eating sweet tarts? Walking around with a holy look on your face? And telling people I love you all the time? These people are idiots. Your common sense meter should go off and say, really? And if that really did go off, then God will drop in your lap a teacher that knows what they're talking about and knows the original languages and can interpret these things for you. And then when you're exposed to that, you've got to make a decision. Will I stick with it or will I say no? Now, the Corinthians were exposed to the best Bible teacher in the church age outside of our Lord, Paul. And most of them said no. They went into reversionism. Can't lose your salvation, but they ended up in Satan's cosmic system. And so Paul's trying to shock them out of this by sarcasm to get them back over here. To get them back over here. So he's basically telling them that the Judaizers that are lying to them about the Christian way of life are full of it. And Paul says, look, I've had these visions. You think these people have visions? I got a Bible class in heaven. Can they claim they got a Bible class in heaven? No. And man, what a class that must have been. But where he's not permitted to tell us what the class was. Advanced Bible doctrine. So what we know about God, everything in this Bible can be understood. There's nothing inscrutable in here. But this is not everything about God. It's just everything that God allows you to know about God. As I tell people, you know, I've taught you everything you know in civil procedure, but I haven't taught you everything I know. But it's true, I've taught you everything you know. Big difference. So you're not learning everything that God is in the Bible, but you're learning everything that He allows you to learn. So Paul got an advanced class. And he said, I'm not permitted to tell you. Verse 5. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. We studied this morning in Philippians chapter 3. Paul had credentials. He was the top dog of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, of the Hebrews of the Hebrews. And yet he said, you know, all the celebrity ship I have, he's like Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie, all rolled up into one, and the President of the United States. He was that. And he said, I count all that as human excrement. Means nothing. Compared to the knowledge. This is knowledge here. This is information. The knowledge of God. You'll notice in this Bible class, we don't jump up and down, pass the plate, and sing songs and have testimonials. That's all nonsense. You are commanded to learn the mind of Christ, and my job is to give you that information. What you do with it is your business. You could throw it in the garbage can, or you can use it to grow to spiritual maturity. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before he was taken out and executed was 2 Peter, the last verse. That's your homework assignment. Look it up. Those that have been in this Bible class know what it says. And since I don't hide the ball, I'll tell you what it says. Here's what Peter said. Here's his command. Here's God's command to you. This is to you. Put your name on it. So and so, here's my command to you. And the command is to grow in grace, which is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God for you, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You're commanded to learn this stuff in this book. It's all in the book, but it's like food in your pantry. Food in your pantry won't do you any good. You got to get the can opener, open it up, cook it, and eat it. Same thing with this. This will not do you any good. You can carry this Bible around as a magic good luck charm. And a lot of people do. Doesn't mean a thing. You can have 1,500 crosses in your house. I know people that do that. They got crosses everywhere. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. What means something is you got to transfer this into this. And it can't be done with an app. There's no download where I can download or upload Bible doctrine into your brain. It's a slow process, day by day, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, until you grow in grace. Notice that word, grow, it's a process. And by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing. So Paul says, I'm not boasting at all this stuff. I really am very uncomfortable about boasting about all these things I have. Because relative to God, really? It's like, again, swimming to France. So Paul swam out 10 miles. We only get 5 miles. We're all dying. We're all dying. It's all the grace of God. Verse 6, "For I do not wish to boast. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Paul says, look, what do you see when you see me? Did I charge you money when I taught you Bible doctrine day after day after day when I was there in Corinth? No. Did I demand that you put me up at the Holiday Inn in town? Well, not the Holiday Inn. The 5-star Marriott? No. Did I strike you? Some of these false teachers were actually hitting these people. They were like trying to do a cult type deal. Paul said, look, I haven't asked you for a dime. I didn't pompously walk around and demand the highest places at the table. I just stood up there and taught you Bible doctrine. I didn't abuse you. These people are abusing you. They're giving you false doctrine and charging you money. I'm giving you true doctrine and charging you nothing. Judaizers is over here, Paul over here. I give you true doctrine, I charge you nothing. These people charge you money. It's like, as I said before, it's like if you ever had the experience when you pay big money to go to some event, and the event is so bad, and you're torn. I paid money to see this? This is horrible. And so some people say, well, I'm going to stick through it and watch the whole 2-hour movie because I paid, you know, whatever X amount of money and the popcorn and stuff like that. I'm just going to sit here and grin and bear it. Other people will just get up and walk away. So I've done both. I've got up and left, and I have just sat there and just like shook my head and think of something else. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not pretentious. I don't claim to be anything more than I am, but if I did claim, I've got these people beat, and you name what they did, I did it 100 times more. You showed me their credentials, I've got 100 times more credentials. Verse 7. And it says, verse 7, now we're getting to problem-solving devices and suffering. He says, in chapter 12, let me see if I got it. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, Paul had these revelations. And these revelations, of course, are beyond anything any humans had. No human's gone up there and had Bible class. Just hasn't happened, getting these things. And Paul had this revelation. And I guarantee you, Paul did not want to come out back to the earth. And because he has an old sin nature, just like you and I, Paul sinned, this could be a source of great pride. I'm the most special person on the face of the earth. I got what no other human got. Why do you think Paul got all these things? We've studied this before. Here's your Greek word right here, P-I-S-T-O-S. Because Paul was faithful. Paul did this. Every time he had opportunity to study Bible doctrine, he was there. Bump, 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 bump. Remember we studied in Proverbs chapter 8. He was there before the class doors opened, he was there. He loved the Lord, which means he loved Bible doctrine. And that's why he got these things, because he was counted as faithful to the Word. And in 2 Timothy, there's a song they used to sing called Pistis Ho Logos, faithful to the Word. He was faithful. Are you faithful? Rhetorical question. Are you faithful to the Word? What can distract you from the Word? Well, in most cases, almost anything. Almost anything. It doesn't even have to be a good excuse. Too early, too late, too happy, too sad, too rich, too poor, whatever it is. And again, I always laugh at people because I'll tell you what, if you have a hobby, you're there. Whatever your hobby is, do you get bored with your hobby? No. Why do you get bored with Bible doctrine? Because you have no capacity. Capacity is something you build up. And when people say, I love the Lord, well, the evidence that you love the Lord is, are you in Bible class? Do you listen to tapes? Now, in the modern era, you actually don't need to come face-to-face to class because they're on tapes. And in this ministry, I've got 6 years of tapes over there. Well, not 6 years. We've got 3 years worth because the first 3 years, we didn't really have good tape quality. But we started putting them on tapes. So you could actually go to Bible class with a tape. Driving to and from school, you don't need to show up. But somebody's got to show up because otherwise I don't talk unless there's at least two people here because it violates your right of privacy. Word of God says you may not hold a Bible class unless you have at least three people, me and two others. Otherwise, it's one-on-one, and that violates your privacy because it's none of my business what you do or what you don't do with this information. You could throw it in the trash, or you could start building on it and grow to maturity. That's what God commands you to do, is to grow to maturity. How do you do that? By learning Bible doctrine. How do you do that? By finding a communicator that knows what they're talking about. How do you do that? God will give it to you. He'll put it right in your lap. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which you all will stand there, we will all stand there. Remember we said that in 2 Corinthians. We will all stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. When you die, you will be evaluated. And Jesus Christ is going to ask you this question, ladies and gentlemen. What did you do with the time that I gave you? Slim. That's a Texas term. What did you do with the time that I gave you? You were saved at point X. Let's say you're 20. You kicked the bucket at 75. You had this much time. What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh, no, Lord, but I did march for the Crippled Children's Society. I did march for the down with slavery movement and the up with equal rights, and I advocated for justice for everybody. Yeah, is that what I told you to do? No, Lord, that's not what you told me to do. I told you to learn my mind. Do you think God could right the ills of the world like that? Yes. You are never commanded to whitewash the devil's world. And yet that's what most Christians spend their times in, is trying to be a better person. Well, you could do that with an Amway commercial. You could do that with a Tony whatever, the self-improvement courses. I'm going to improve myself and make myself a better person. Whoop-de-doo. And if you're an unbeliever, you're a great person, you're wonderful, you're socially adept, and you're going to hell. That's not what God commands you to do. He commands you to learn His mind. He does not need your help. It's like you're in a jet airplane and you're going to get out and push. That makes about as much sense as you trying to advocate for all the wrongs in the world. That was a great temptation that hit Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, make all these stones bread. What was Satan saying? Give us all a good salary. Give us all a car in our garage. Make us all equal. That's what Satan was saying, and Satan is a genius, and he is the ruler of the world. The Bible says that Satan's the ruler of the world. Evil was here before you got here. You can't change evil. It can change you. It can suck you right into the cosmic system of do-goodism. Because do-goodism is the antithesis of grace. You can go to heaven by being good. You ever hear that before? And you can be spiritual by being good. Ever hear that before? Both of them are lies. Absolute lies from the mouth of Satan, who developed that crap. And yet most Christians are sucked right into it. If they do accept salvation by grace, they get sucked right into the vortex of human good. Of human good. You're never commanded to be involved in human good. But of course, most Christians are offended because, oh my golly, I thought I went to church because people would like me. And they would say nice things about me. You're telling me that that's a bunch of nonsense. Yes, I'm telling you it's a bunch of miaino, which is a Greek word. If you've got your lexicon, look it up. It's a bad word. It's similar to the word that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. It's human excrement. That's what it is. And what does God say about your good works? Look up Isaiah chapter 64. He says, when you use your good works to impress me, it's like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. I didn't write it, ladies. That's what it says. That's what God thinks about your good works. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. He is not impressed with you at all. What do you think God's impressed with? God's impressed with God. That's how you're saved. He looks into your soul and sees His righteousness that's imputed at the point where you believe. And then He looks into your soul. He says, wow, this knucklehead actually learned something. Here's the doctrine of eternal security, which we haven't covered today. But, wow, you learned it. It's there. You learn the doctrine of the cosmic systems. You learn the doctrine of soteriology, reconciliation. You learn the doctrine of rebound. There's lots of doctrines. And that little book that we've handed out, there's most of them right there. When you take all that and put it in your soul, that impresses God. He's not impressed because you're nice to people and you join the Kiwanis Club and help old ladies across the street. He don't care about that crap. He's impressed with Himself. He's not a hypocrite. We're hypocrites. He's not a hypocrite. Most Christians, however, when he looks into their soul at the judgment seat of Christ, It's going to be like chirp, 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 nothing there. And so he's going to say to you, yeah, you pissed your time away, and therefore you will be a private for all eternity. But to the believer that follows his command and makes positive decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching, you build up this thing. It's called an edification complex in your soul, and you will be a 4-star general. Your rewards are fantastic beyond your imagination. You'll have them in time on the earth, and you'll have them in heaven. So Paul, of course, in verse 7, because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. The word for flesh is sarx. A messenger of Satan. This is a demon. This is one of the general officer demons. This is one of the field grade demons. This is not one of the little puny demons. This is a big field grade demon. Probably a cosmocrator, as the Bible calls them. Cosmocrators. Oh, demons, what are those? Do you know the Bible mentions more, uses the word angels more than the word love for all you lovey-dovey people out there? They're everywhere. There's fallen angels and saved angels. The good news is, if you believe in Christ, if you've made that decision, you have a guardian angel, at least one, that pulls guard duty around you 24/7 to protect you from yourself, primarily. Now, if you lay down on I-10 and say, well, the Lord will protect me, no, there's going to be a bump, 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 and you're dead. But He protects you in this way. If you conduct yourself in the normal process, that angel will make sure you do not die. You get to point X. You will not die. So if you're in heavy traffic and somebody's swerving and they're coming straight towards you, well, you know, you're doing what you're supposed to do. If it's not your time to die, they will miss you by a fraction of a hair of a hair. And you're going to live. But if you're driving your car and you drive it off that interstate thing, I-10, 410, you're dead. Remember, that was the other temptation that the demon gave the Lord. And jump off this high place of the Valley of Kidron. And the scripture says that He will protect you, lest your foot dash itself on a stone. You won't die. What would have happened if the Lord Jesus, in His humanity, jumped off that valley top at Kidron? Splat. Splat. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So just do your job normally. Now, if somebody pushed Jesus off that pinnacle, He wouldn't die. He would not die. He would be protected by angels. So this involves your free will. We're not zombies. We're not robots. Paul, in this case, the messenger of Satan, a cosmocrator, punched him. Is what it says. To torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. He was tormented in a pain that was unimaginable to us. How do we know that? Well, we just studied in chapter 11. Paul says, look, folks, I've been in prison, beaten times without number, often in danger. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes with a whip. Tore the skin off his back. 3 times I was beaten with rods from the Romans. Once I was stoned to death. He was stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked, night and day, I spent in the deep. And that's even before he did the big shipwreck in 60 AD. And when he had all these pains, did he make a prayer to take it away? Nope. He realized it was God's plan for his life. Because when you get doctrine in your soul, you're going to get a test. He will test the doctrine. And if you pass the test, you advance to the next level. It's like going to the gym. You're not going to go to the gym and be Arnold Schwarzenegger in one day. Or you're not going to get those thighs, you know, or whatever it is you're trying to get rid of. It ain't going to happen in one session. It's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears at the gym. That's the way it is. I used to be able to bench press 265 pounds. I couldn't do it today to save my soul. Can't do it because I don't keep up with it. I don't keep up with it. So, it's no pain, no gain. You will get testing. Illustration. You hear the doctrine of eternal security, I can't lose my salvation. God will give you a test where you're going to do a sin and you're going to think you've lost your salvation. And you say to yourself, bing, 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 I haven't lost my salvation. I'm not going to fall apart. Yes, I'm an idiot. I'm going to name that sin. I'm back in fellowship. You passed the test. You had the test. You passed the test. Paul says here that he had this thing, verse 8, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Take it away, take it away, take it away. He prayed to the Lord to take it away. This must have been a pain. We don't know what the pain was. We don't have to know. But he was buffeted. And it says, he has said to me, the Lord did not speak to him on this occasion. Many people don't translate this correctly. Your New American Standard Version is the best translation in the English if you don't read the Greek. Notice what it says. And he has said to me, past tense. Paul was recalling the doctrine. He was getting the test, right? And how did he pass the test? The Lord didn't speak to him directly at this time. So your Bible might have it in red. This was not a direct communication, an answer to his prayer. His prayer was not answered. It was crickets, silence, chirp, chirp, nothing. The Lord didn't answer the prayer. It says, and this is a correct translation, so I got to take my hat off to whoever translated this, because the King James, I don't think it says that. I forgot what the King James says, but it says, and he has said to me in the past tense. This is Bible doctrine that Paul had in his soul. So how did he pass the test of this great suffering by this messenger of Satan? God allowed the demon to hit him. No demon can hit you unless God allows it. God allowed it. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. My power is perfected in weakness. For is the word gar, G-A-R, power dunamis, perfected in weakness. So Paul did not get a direct communication from the Lord at this time. He recalled the Bible doctrine. He said, wait a minute, I paid three times and nothing happens. I'm going to recall the Bible doctrine in my soul. God will give you the quiz, and he'll give you the answers to the quiz. He gives you the test, and he gives you the answer. If your test is, I think I've lost my salvation, he gives you the answer, eternal security. No, you haven't. You apply that to reality, you pass the test. So this is phenomenal. Paul himself, it hurt so bad, he implored the Lord three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Why did he have that demon attacking him? To get him oriented to reality. Because Paul did not want to come back. Paul did not want to teach these idiots Bible doctrine. Paul had no interest with coming back to the earth. He was very much content to stay with the Lord. After what he saw, no. And when he came back, pride was knocking at the door. Is he back alive now? This is in Lystra. This occurred in 43 AD when he was stoned to death, is when this occurred. Now he's back alive. I'm sure he thought to himself, you know, it's like you're Superman from some type of a Marvel comic book. You're Superman. That could cause you a lot of arrogance. I'm better than anybody else. I have more. I am more. I'm all that. So to orient him away from that arrogance in his soul, he got some suffering that he didn't like. And he screamed at the Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. Prayer is not a problem-solving device on the doctrine of prayer, which we've done before. And we'll do it again when the verse calls for it. Prayer is a powerful tool, that's true. But it was God's plan that this was for his benefit. When you want God to take away this messenger from Satan that's buffeting you, you won't be able to advance to the next highest level, Paul. If I answer your prayer, you're going to remain as a 2-star general. I want you to be a 4-star general. Like Job. Job got slammed. Why? To advance him, to catapult him to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Because it pinpoints you. Pain orients you to reality. It's like a laser beam straight to heaven. And all these things in the world, they fall away. All your cares, well, I got to find a good girlfriend or a good boyfriend. That's my number one priority. Or I got to get some more money. All that stuff belts away. And you pinpoint right on the reality of what you are. Now, God knows you need a boyfriend. He knows you need a girlfriend. And he's got one designed for you. Just be patient and wait on God's timing. Because you use your timing, you will screw up every time, guaranteed. No question about that. Well, how do I know it's the right one? You'll know it. You'll know it. When you see it, you'll know it. And if you have a great deal of doubts, that ain't the one. The first key will be, does this person understand grace? If the answer is no, that ain't the one for you. Because if you want hell on earth, go ahead and marry him. Good luck. Don't come crying to me. Say, how did God let this happen? God didn't let it happen. You're the one that said yes to that idiot. No, God gave you Bible doctrine. So, seek ye first these things, and I will give you all the things that you want from the earth. Seek what things? Bible doctrine, the kingdom of heaven, a synonym for learning Bible doctrine. You line up with what I want you to do, and I will bless you beyond anything you can imagine. Not even close. In time and in eternity. But if you don't trust in me and think you're going to do it yourself, have a nice day. Have a nice day, because you can't and you won't. And you're sailing for a life of misery. Okay. So Paul is misapplying. Paul's flunking the test. He flunked it three times. Then he passed it. How did he pass it? He recalled the Bible. The Lord said to me. He has said to me. He recalled the information that was in his brain. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what is grace? That's the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. I got a plan for your life. And that's sufficient for you, Paul. This is for your benefit. I know it's hard for you to understand that, but it is. And my power is perfected in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. As Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of Christ dwelling in you is this, the divine dynasphere in the first part of your outline. That's the power of Christ. It will dwell in you. And that's the secret to life. It's a well-kept secret, but not really. It's well-kept from people on negative volition. Because people on negative volition will not respond to this. My sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? My sheep are those on positive volition. When you hear grace, it should light you up like the 4th of July. And if it doesn't, well, just say, well, you know, it really doesn't light me up like the 4th of July. Maybe, like, kind of lights me up. We'll come back anyway. Because there will come a time when it will light you up. But use your volition and just, you know, be pragmatic about it. Look, this is about the best thing I've ever heard. So I disagree with like 90% of what he said, but I like that 10%. We'll come back and I'll get you all the way till 99% before I'm done with you. But I understand you have a religious background, and this runs counter. We all have a background of some sort, and your background comes from the cosmic system, where they tell you to be good, do good, feel good. That's basically what it encapsulates. This thing says, I don't care what you are. I want you to learn what I am. That's what your Creator wants you to do. Paul says, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, God's plan can go forward for my life. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, if I wish I had a nickel for every idiot that says, I'm suffering for Jesus, brother. No, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because you're a loser. You're overhearing the cosmic system, and you've done it to yourself. Most of the time, you've done it to yourself. God doesn't even waste his time giving you a test because you produce self-induced misery. What will happen when you get drunk and get behind your will? What do you think is going to happen? God didn't do that to you. You did it to yourself. And so he just doesn't even need to put a messenger of Satan to fire you up. You fire yourself up. He wouldn't waste his time. And of course, the demons aren't going to waste their time with you. Demons are after the big fish. They're after the mature believers. They're not after the babies. Most of the mass of Christianity, demons wouldn't give them a second thought. Because they're sucked into the cosmic system. They're not even worthy of what they're doing. We study that in Acts. Where the demon came out of that woman. She said, Christ I know in his humanity. Paul I know, but who the hell are you? Demon didn't know who they were. They thought they were some great spiritual giant Christian. The demon said, who are you? Don't we know you? Demons can only be in one spot at one time, folks. Satan can only be in one spot at one time. Therefore, he has a G2 system. G2 is intelligence. He's got them everywhere, according to the Word of God. And so they have to report back to the chain of command what's happening. Oh, yeah, they're here right now. I guarantee it they're here. And they're not happy campers. But they can't stop us. Because greater is he that is in you, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All they can do is grind their teeth and they're mad as hell. But the primary person that can stop you is not Satan or these messengers. Who's the primary person that can stop you? Look in the mirror. You are your worst enemy, because Satan can give you distractions. Well, you know, I got something. I can't quite get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. Are you kidding me? 7 o'clock in the morning? That means I got to go to bed and not party tonight. Oh, party's more important. I've got to get out there and party, or I've got to study, or whatever it is. Studying is good, but there's got to be a time and a place for stuff. You got to budget your time. You got to set your priorities. What is your number one priority? That's a good way to put it. Is your number one priority Bible doctrine? Don't answer. Rhetorical question. If it is, you will build your entire life around your number one priority. If it's not, you won't. Obviously. If your number one priority is, you know, whatever it is, members of the opposite sex, which is normal, well, you're going to build a lot of your time around that. If your number one priority is making money, you'll build a lot of time around that. Whatever it is. And the Bible says your number one priority better be Bible doctrine. So, he says, for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when you're weak, you have no human solutions to solve this. Paul had no human solutions. I will rely on God's timing. He'll take it away when it's his timing. And if he wants me to have this suffering, then I'm going to bear it very gladly. Because there's a meaning to it. There's a purpose to it. If you're born into slavery 2,000 years ago, remain the best slave you can possibly be. Slavery is evil. It's a bad system, but the Bible never told you to strike for your rights and do a sit down because I'm a slave. It tells you to be the best freaking slave in the whole outfit. They want you to work 8 hours picking cotton. You're working 9 hours. And you're doing it with a song and a smile on your face every day. Now that is the antithesis of socialistic thinking today. Oh no, if you're a slave, we've got to march for our rights. Or if you're a lettuce picker. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. God knew you would be a slave 1 trillion years ago. And he has a purpose. He's going to demonstrate his grace through you, even though you're being mistreated and you're in a system of great evil. So, we studied that concept before. But that's part of Satan's subtlety. Oh no, law students. We've got to get out there and right the wrongs of the world. We can't have any inequality. Somebody said a bad word on campus. Let's march. Let's fire the dean of the school because they allowed this to happen. That's Satan speaking. The divine viewpoint is get a damn job. Get a life. Have a sense of humor. Study Bible doctrine. Forget about all that nonsense. Because even if you could make the world equal, what does that mean? They're all going to hell. Whoop-de-doo, you made the world equal. Congratulations. As we say at Chuck E. Cheese, your prize is below, which is nothing. My kids used to do that. You get little Conus cards when they went to Chuck E. Cheese. It means nothing. Thou fool, as the rich man, remember in Matthew, you're a fool because tonight your soul is required. You've accumulated all this wealth, you've done all these wonderful things, in the name of the Lord doesn't mean a thing. A, God doesn't need your help, and B, he commands you to stay out of that crap. And stay into this. Oh, but this is too hard. And it's not really fun. Why do I want to get fired up every time I go into Bible class? Well, I don't fire you up all the time. I just go line by line. I do what the Word of God teaches. So sometimes we have nice verses. And sometimes we have verses that, you know, bam, right between the eyes. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of studying your Word. Thank you for your sarcasm that you have allowed to be recorded in the Word of God, which stands and lives and abides forever. Allow these things to break into our soul and to glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.